But in one respect, he missed the rapture because the Lord took him home, called him home just a couple of weeks ago. But he will not miss the rapture by any means, because he's going to be on the other side when the Lord comes with his saints. He's coming for his saints, but he'll be accompanied. He won't be alone when he comes to get us. So my friend, another preacher at his funeral mentioned about how he missed the rapture. He so looked forward to that, but he got that early calling. But there's that other side of the rapture when Jesus comes to us. That's a beautiful part as well, not just from our side, but his point of view. We don't have the promise of tomorrow, do we? You never know when your day is going to be called up, so you have to be ready. And may the Lord help us do that. You will be going to 1 Samuel tonight, and I might need some reading glasses. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse number 5 and 6. We're going to be looking at an interesting study, I believe, tonight, because the first time I ever heard it, I was just electrified at it. It's just absolutely shocking on one end, but beautiful on the other end, in a study of the firstborn versus the secondborn. And we see these different people throughout the Bible, and we're going to graduate and go on towards the end of the message and look at two firstborns, two very important firstborns in the Bible, and which side we line up with. But it's beautiful. But before we read this verse, we'll read a verse, and I think I failed to pray in one of the earlier messages. We're going to read here in 1 Samuel. Put a bookmark if you want there, because before we pray, we're going to John chapter 3, the well-known passage about the new birth, John chapter 3. So we're going there next for our reading before we pray. How many people are firstborn sons or daughters, the firstborn in your family? I would like to see you raise your hand and hold it up. Firstborns. Okay, do you see the hands that kind of you have to look for? There's only one, two over here. Now, put them down. How many people are second born or third, fourth, fifth in your family? So, there's considerably more. And a lot of people didn't raise their hand at all. You weren't born at all, I guess. Maybe you're a holograph. So, in this day and age, it could be a holograph here. Oh, dear. The way this works in the Bible, the second born was anyone that came after the firstborn. So it's third, fourth, fifth, sixth. They were all considered like the second born or next born. But we'll read here. In 1 Samuel, we have a passage about being born of God's Spirit, which is what the new birth is. Maybe I could just briefly explain it. What it isn't is that just trying to be a Christian, the best Christian you can be, doing your best is only you doing what you do, but it has nothing to do with being born of God's Spirit, which is something He must do for you. So there's a big difference. So we're going to look at this from mostly an Old Testament perspective tonight. So here we begin, 1 Samuel 10, verses 5 and 6, looking at an unlikely man that was born of God's Spirit. And probably will be in heaven. And it was King Saul. We don't know for certain. But let's read verses 5 and 6 together. And if you want to stand, if you want to sit. But those that want to stand and read God's word, let's read together. Number 5 and 6. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass that when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And then we'll go over to John chapter 3. So you saw there where Samuel the prophet said, you will be turned into another man because of God's Spirit coming on you. And that's it came to pass. We just did not read that. John chapter 3, we'll read verses 3 and 4. together. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is God? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the new birth, the second birth, the spiritual birth, that you made it all possible for each and every one of us, and it's something that we cannot do for ourselves, but only you can do for us, and we pray that you would. We thank you that you have done it for us, and we just thank you for this. It's just such a wonderful experience, and we pray for any who's not yet been born again, may they come to experience that a new birth that's in Christ Jesus and gains them entrance into the kingdom, and immediately Christ dwelling in their hearts by faith. And for this we ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So it's a spiritual birth we're talking about, but we're going to begin by looking at the firstborn. This person had the great weight and responsibility of his tribe. He could make trivial decisions for the tribe, but he would also make great decisions for the tribe. And it was an unenviable position to be in. It was called the birthright position. He had the birthright. He was the firstborn. It automatically fell to him, just as it did Esau. So they didn't ask for this great weight and responsibility. It was just given to them, and they had to live with it. Now, they did not get the father's blessing until later in life. They actually had to prove their worth, because the chief of the tribe, the father, does not want to pass on the birthright to a firstborn son that is totally unworthy and is not going to lead the tribe like he should. So the father's blessing, the birthright blessing, came later in life. And that's what you see with Esau and Jacob. And the father being very old, wanting to bless the birthright son Esau. So the blessing was saved for later in life. And Isaac still felt Esau worthy of that birthright blessing as the firstborn. But God wanted Jacob to have it. So this firstborn position came with responsibility. You find Reuben. We talked about Reuben this morning. He was in charge of Joseph. When the other brothers wanted to kill him, Reuben knew that couldn't happen. And he was trying to secure his safety and said, I'll just cast him in a pit and we'll deal with him later. But Reuben had hopes of rescuing him and taking him back to the father. So Reuben, the firstborn, was responsible. And all the other half-brothers of Joseph obeyed Reuben. They did what he said. He was the firstborn, and they recognized his leadership, and so they followed it. But the plan didn't go off as Reuben wanted it to. It failed. But they did their best to follow this firstborn. We've been talking about Israel a little bit in each of these messages. God called Israel his firstborn, my firstborn, and then he called them out of Egypt. You see that in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, about Israel being God's firstborn. Well, what would this mean? This would mean there's going to be some heavy weights and responsibilities placed on Israel. And the Jewish people say today around the world, particularly in Israel, that they wish that God had chose someone else, because they see all that has befallen them. But they were a firstborn nation that did not obey and follow, and they never were able to give out the gospel in a missionary way. They will in the millennium, but so God has had to judge them severely. So there's plus side and a minus side of being a firstborn. There's a lot of responsibility on you, and you would have to live up to that. And parents, you know, are sometimes harder on the firstborn, and then they let the other ones, secondborns, get away with all sorts of stuff. They do. And the secondborns, we enjoyed that. I'm a secondborn. I'm actually secondborn of a twin. I have an older brother, but then I have a twin brother, and I'm still the secondborn twin. Now, the older twin, born 10 minutes earlier just thought he, that just gives him so much, little bit one, an edge above me. And that came from time to time that he would go first doing so and so. But I was always glad to be that second born. And my mother did call me her baby. And I thought, why do you call me that when I'm a twin? But she understood this second born concept, that second born children get mercy, but the first born child usually gets some form of judgment or... But it was an honor to have this birthright position or the firstborn position. And there was a small reward for holding on to that position. And we'll look at that in a moment, but it is called the double portion. There was a double reward. It was called the double portion. All the other children in the family got one portion of the inheritance, but whatever they got, the firstborn, the birthright son, would get double that. It's called the double portion. I think it's in Isaiah 40, right there at the beginning, that God rewards Israel double because they've been doubly punished for their sins. So then ultimately, God will double reward them, but that's because they're the firstborn nation. That's the role that they're in. And it wasn't an easy role for Israel as a nation. They just didn't do well, but God was hard on them. He made an example of them out of all the nations that if you don't obey, it's all, you know, the curses are there in Deuteronomy chapter 26 and 27 to show them there are consequences for not rising up to your calling. And they just have had to suffer the result of that. But then there's a double jeopardy there for the firstborn. Remember, it's an unenviable position. Even though he's going to get a double portion of the inheritance, he's going to lead the tribe. This firstborn son that actually was the judge of the family, he made all the decisions. Judges make decisions. But the firstborn could become the judged. If another family member owed a debt, they couldn't pay it. The firstborn son, being head of the tribe in the later years, you know, when he was older, would have to pay the debt. If that other family member had committed manslaughter in self-defense, or if he was guilty, and the avengers came, the firstborn son, if they could not find the actual one that the person in the tribe that committed that manslaughter, they could kill the firstborn because he's responsible for everything. And then their wrath is satisfied. That's an unenviable position for being the firstborn in a tribe or the chieftain. We have this responsibility as Christians. God's given us great responsibility. And we need to stick to it. And not that we'll be judged for not doing it, but there is the judgment seat of Christ. But we are held accountable, and God's counting on us. And we're going to look at that in a moment, how we fall behind the firstborn Jesus. It's really beautiful. Now, we'll look at the founding fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had three sons, firstborn sons, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had Ishmael, Esau, and then Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. So let's look at these firstborn sons of these three patriarchs and what befell them. They were judged. Ishmael, he was going to inherit. He was the firstborn son. He was going to inherit all that Abraham had, and it was a whole lot. But God had, this is the beautiful thing all the way through here. God is sort of behind the scenes working, and he decides, well, no, I'm going to bless the secondborn. So Ishmael was found mocking Isaac. But God introduced his plan and told Abraham Ishmael is not going to inherit and keep the birthright position. It's going to Isaac. So judgment came to Ishmael, and what did they do with him? Banished him from camp, sent to exile island, and he became a Bedouin-type person. So that's a judgment that was very, very harsh for him to deal with, not being in the promised land, the land of milk and honey, but banished. That's judgment. So then you had Esau was judged for, basically he sold his birthright. So sometimes they were worthy of this judgment, but judgment had to come. And so Esau, he was judged in Jacob's deathbed testimonies or prophecies. He prophesied that he gave Esau the blessing. You know how that worked out, but it actually fell to Isaac. He didn't get the blessing. He didn't get the firstborn inheritance that was coming to him. But let's look at Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. He did something bad, dishonored his father, and then that's in the prophecy, Jacob's deathbed prophecies, Genesis 49. Reuben, Jacob said of him, "Thou shalt not excel." So you're not going to succeed. You're not going to be the first chieftain of the tribe, the firstborn anymore. It actually fell later on to Judah. So you see this judgment falling on these three firstborn sons of the three patriarchs of Israel, of the country. So you see this pattern, and this is just where it begins. And it's a strange recurring pattern of the firstborn being judged and also being seen in events surrounding the original Passover. Who was judged at the Passover in Egypt? There was a plague to fall, and it was to fall upon all the firstborn of Egypt. That's both Egyptians and the Hebrews, as long as they didn't have that protective blood over the door. So God told them to do that, to put the blood over the door and to have that safety. And that's a picture of in the New Testament covenant that we're protected by the blood of Christ and that we're safe in that way. And as it turned out, you know, the Egyptians, they didn't practice this sacrifice and they didn't put the blood over their doors, and the firstborn of Egypt all died. And but we keep seeing over and again, time and again, firstborns being judged. Even think about in Egypt, one of the pharaohs, after Joseph died later on, a pharaoh wanted to kill the male babies. So it wasn't beginning with the firstborns. So it's a dark picture painted over these firstborns through the Bible. And God has dealt, once again, very heavily with Israel, very harshly, over time, because they were a firstborn nation. How were they born again? Through the water, through the baptism of the Red Sea experience. That was their born-again experience. It was an incredible one. You can imagine what it was like. But if you will, let's go to Romans chapter 2, maybe the last place to have you turn. Romans 2, and we're going to look at judgment on the firstborn nation of Israel that has yet to come. Romans chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse number 9. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile." So this firstborn nation, the Jews, are going to be judged first in the judgment of nations. So the gospel's to the Jews first. Why? Because judgment's to the Jews first. So you want to make sure any that can get saved will by giving out the gospel. So there's your judgment of the firstborn nation. Now, if we wanted to, we could look at some different firstborns in the Bible. We just looked at the three patriarchs' sons, their firstborn sons. And now we'll look at those patriarchs' secondborn sons and see what came to them. The firstborns get judgment. The secondborns get mercy. And along with mercy comes grace and favor. It's just exciting stuff. But be reminded, if you're firstborn here, but you've been born again, you are a secondborn. You've been born a second time. So that's the consolation. All right. This just abundant mercy came to the secondborns and great favor throughout their lifetime. Is this just this continual pouring out of grace and mercy? Well, first we'll look at the patriarchs themselves. Abraham was a second born. A lot of times they can be a second born, but their name's mentioned first in a genealogy because of some importance. But Abraham, there's an article I read on Apologetics Press, and it's very convincing that Abraham was the second born. But look what happened to him. Great mercy to him came from the Lord and was drawn out of idol worship. He was blessed, very blessed. The Bible tells us all the cattle that he had, all that was given to him. Pharaoh loaded him up, Abimelech there in Gerar, the Philistine king, and loaded him up. It's just favor just kept coming to Abraham over and over throughout his life because he was a second born. But remember, God came to him. You know, and it came to Abraham, said, leave your country, leave, and, you know, unto a place that I'll show you. So God comes to us with this deal. I'll give you a new life, a new start. I'll give you grace. You'll never get tired of my grace. And we just go along with God's plan. Don't ever resist. Go take that moment when you know God's working in your heart and life and just move forward. Amen. Isaac was the second born. And after Ishmael left camp, Isaac was left being that only son, and the inheritance was given to him. And then he received, Isaac, the second-born son of Abraham, received incredible mercy at the sacrifice of Mount Moriah that his father took him to. And he was given what? He was given great favor, grace, mercy. Means, you know, judgment is stayed. And he didn't have to die on that altar. It was just seconds away, bound and ready. But the angel of the Lord came and changed the circumstances. And Isaac, the second born of Abraham, he got great mercy. Great favor from the Lord. Obviously, he was beloved of Abraham. You know, Abraham really loved his firstborn Ishmael, but God just said, no, my favor is going to come upon Isaac. He's going to inherit what you have. And then there's Jacob, second-born son of, anybody know? Say again, louder. Rebecca and Isaac. So yeah, Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob. So, but Jacob was not Isaac's firstborn. Esau was. There's that younger twin. And God just favored him all his life. You know, some people think they have their angel following them or whatever, but you want the Lord following you. And that's you're going to have, you know, David said that grace and mercy might follow him all the days of his life. And it did. You know, King Saul, what did he do to be taken out of this earth? He died the next day after he did it. He just sought a witch for counsel because God wouldn't give him counsel anymore. So he goes to a witch for some answers, and he was dead the next day. David commits adultery, covers it up with murder, and what does he get? It just, God keeps staying with him. God does not forsake David. So this, it's just going to come alive in a moment when we move to Jesus. And but we're just building the foundation here of the grace that comes to the secondborns, and just the wonderful place and position that is to be. That's where you want to be, is a secondborn, biblically speaking, not a firstborn. Just from laying this little foundation, you see. But Judah was a secondborn, or you know, Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob. Then he had 11 other sons, and one of those was Judah. And he became so favored that God would make him the tribe where God would place his temple, place his name, place his presence, and be with him. And it became the spiritual capital of Israel one day, Judah's tribe. So Judah received that incredible grace. Let's look at two of the most famous second-born sons in your Old Testament, David. He had 7 older brothers, but he was chosen. God had already blessed him and graced him as he kept the shepherds and wandered and looking for green pastures to lead his sheep to. And God was giving him songs in the night, songs in the day, and just made him a great blessing. Just graced him with this musical craft so that he could pass it on to others. And one day, these things were turned into psalms, and they sang them in the temple, even after David was had died. But so God just poured out grace on this second-born son of Jesse. Actually, he was the eighth-born, and all the grace and favor and mercy that came to David. Then David had many sons, and one of those was not the firstborn, but it was Solomon, out of the many sons he had. And even of the wife that David had Solomon by, there was a firstborn before Solomon. Now, that firstborn son of David and Bathsheba, what happened to the baby? It fell under judgment of the Lord. It says that the Lord struck him. So then you have this other second-born baby comes along. Oh, God just pours out the heavens to him, makes him the richest, wisest king, and the wisest man that ever lived. So just look at that abundant grace that falls on him. And this is actually a picture, if you move your thinking to the New Testament, that there's just no end to God's giving to you. It's just, in fact, he can't even give it all to you now. You got to wait till you get to heaven to where you can actually... God has a season for everything, but it's God's not finished giving to you. Too many preachers have said, you know, that God didn't just stop with giving us the blood of His Son Jesus, His salvation, but then He gave us of His Spirit. He kept on giving, and then gives us the counsel and the guidance, and on and on and on through our Christian life. He's just giving to us that we might be a blessing to others, not just that we could. Store it up and treasure it up, but he gives us grace. And so we should be a people pouring out grace to others. But so you got David and Solomon, two second-born sons, and just look at all the grace that came to them. Aren't you glad you're second-born? And I mean that in the sense of born again. And John started out his gospel with about these being... people not being born of the will of man, or the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. Born of God. And then you come to the little writings of John. It's all about born of God. And it's just beautiful. So that's the second birth that John really he switched on to. And he wanted you to know about it. And that's why you have John chapter 3 and that discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the most religious man in his day, a member of the Council of 70, the Sanhedrin. And Jesus said, it's not going to cut it. You must be born again. Your knowledge of the Torah is not good enough. You must be born again. And so it is from that day forward, we all must be born again, no matter how much we know about the Bible, know about the Lord, no matter how good we think we are, you must be born again. And otherwise, we're moving into the second phase. You're going to fall under the category of the firstborn. So you can be a secondborn. Let me just get real complicated right now. You can be a secondborn child, but still come under a firstborn status. And we're coming to that in just a moment. It has to do with Adam. I'll give you this last one. Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to his father, Jacob, for him to bless them. And the right hand's the one of the special favor, the special blessing. And so Joseph presents them to him, and Jacob goes like this when he gets ready to bless. And Joseph went like that, and Jacob said no. And he blessed the second born, Ephraim, not Manasseh. And that's why Ephraim turned out to be the largest tribe. And actually, it goes on in your Old Testament that Israel is often referred to as Ephraim. They're referred to by that one son of Joseph. Metaphor for the whole 10 tribes is Ephraim. So what amazing thing that is that Jacob favored his second-born son, Joseph. Actually, he was a firstborn by Rachel, but he was still, in other respects, second-born. He was not the first child born, But Jacob then in his old age makes a decision to bless the second-born son, not the firstborn. So now it gets interesting. A sinner today, whether or not you receive everlasting judgment or eternal mercy, is not based on your good works or your morality or religion, but it's based on where you stand in rank in relationship to one of the two firstborns in the Bible, Adam or Jesus. So Adam was the first man to be created upon the earth. Scriptures declare that Adam, it's in Luke's genealogy, Luke calls Adam the son of God with a lowercase s. So Adam was a creation of God, and therefore he was the son of God. He did not have an earthly father, he was the son of God. And so he is the firstborn of all humanity. And you know what befell him, he was judged. God said to him, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He warned Adam of judgment to come. Imagine that. The firstborn son on earth was warned that you're going to get judgment if you don't obey. Who was the second born, or one of the second born? Cain was the firstborn of Adam. Who was the second born? Abel. And then Abel got killed. Abel had salvation. He brought the right sacrifice. I mean, look at the beautiful picture there. Cain, the firstborn, was going the wrong way. His secondborn, Abel, was going the right way, walking with God. Then even the replacement son, Seth, becomes the lineage through which the Semitic or the Hebrew people would come through. That's another secondborn son of Adam. So you can follow this pattern through the Bible and find more of these people. But let's look at the firstborn here, Adam and Jesus. So regrettably, all humanity descends now into the same category with the fallen firstborn Adam. And his sin, you know, is called original sin. And so our sin is called the inherited sin. We don't like the inheritance, but it was given to us. It comes through Adam's bloodline, comes through the males, is where the blood type is determined. He had the original sin. We have now the inherited sin. So that's why we're all in John there, chapter 3 later, it says that if you believe not, you're condemned already. So we came into this world condemned unless you're small children. They're still in a state of innocence till they get older. But ultimately, that sin's going to flourish and the judgment will ultimately come, and it's called death. So it's to mankind's eternal doom to be classified with this fallen firstborn of creation. Adam's plight became the world's plight, and that's the curse of death, physically and spiritually. So you've got these two firstborns, Adam and Jesus. And so this other firstborn, Jesus, he was the Son of God, capital S. And since God knows that all of humanity shares in this sin nature and this sin syndrome that we have, he sought to intervene so that we don't encounter ultimate judgment. And God wanted to intervene because we were all firstborn. So how about that? We were all born into this world under the category of firstborn. So when you become born again, you get in a different category. Second born, and you're going to get God's grace and mercy and favor and never judgment. I mean, we're talking from the eternal perspective. So let's go to Romans chapter 5. It'll be probably our last reading. We might have one other, but it's just a couple of verses there. Romans chapter 5, we're going to read about these two Adams. Quite a few verses. We're just going to read two or three. Romans 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So all of us inherited the firstborn Adam, firstborn man's sin. We've all inherited. We're all in trouble until the second birth comes along. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So we sin like him, but not the same sin. And in Adam, he is the figure of him that was to come. So Adam is a figure of Christ. That's what Paul says. Then verse 15. But not as the offense, so also the free gift, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So do you want grace, or do you want to be in that category where you've offended God and the judgment will come as a consequence? One other verse next door, 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at that. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. We'll let you read this all. We'll read it all together. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Wow. So you can see the jeopardy there that humanity stands under. Is this judgment because they are sons. We're all sons of men, meaning sons of Adam. That's who we came from. Adam did not come from man. He came from God. He's that firstborn. But Jesus became the judge. Remember how we talked about that earlier? The firstborn was not only judge over the tribe. He could become the judged. And so that's where Jesus, as our last Adam, he became the judged. He volunteered for that. And to be punished for the sins of the world, for all the Adamic race, every one of us. So he took our judgment. You know, when those Avengers came looking for the person in the tribe that committed manslaughter and they couldn't find him, they've got to satisfy that wrath. They want blood and they just choose the firstborn and then they walk away satisfied. And that's what happened to God. In Isaiah 53, about verse 10 or 11, it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased him. What does that mean? It satisfied his wrath. So he's no longer wrathful to anyone who stands with Jesus, stands behind the cross, because that's where the judgment was, and you're safe behind him. So instead of being judged with the Adamic race, we can now become reborn, spiritually reborn of God through his abundant mercy. He offers it to us, the opportunity, and we seize that moment when we can. I remember at age 15, the back row of the balcony, the youth department, none of us were paying attention, not too many of us, but the Holy Spirit couldn't tell you one word the preacher said, but in the invitation time, the Holy Spirit was as real as he's ever been in my life, and he said, you know, stand for Christ. And I had the back row of the pew, I had it gripped, and it was decision time, 15 years old, and then it went like that, and walked down all the way down the stairs and walked up in front of 300-400 people and made my stand with Christ, my decision for Christ, to stand behind him. And I became a second born, spiritually born again, age 15, through a decision. But the Holy Spirit was truly dealing with me. So, and that's beautiful because I'll never forget that. So I know I'm safe. But in Colossians 1:10, Jesus picks up a new title after his resurrection. He was not this before, but he is now after the resurrection. Colossians 1:18, he becomes the firstborn from the dead. It gets better and better. So he's been judged, and now he stands for everybody to get behind. The firstborn from the dead. So he's been judged. Oh, and doesn't he still have the judgment wounds in his hand and feet inside? And perhaps maybe even scars. You know, maybe spots around his head where no hair grows, quite literally. And you know that's where the crown of thorns scarred him. Very possible. If he had the wounds in his hand and in his side, the Bible says he probably might have some scars on his scalp. It's just the reminder, and we need that. He will be the one so worthy of praise when we get to heaven. So the picture God's drawing for us is that there now stands another Adam, another firstborn son over humanity with whom the world can eternally identify with. Paul describes his second birth experience this way, Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is the new birth behind the firstborn from the dead. And this is the place of safety. So mankind is left with two simple choices: to line up with the first man, Adam, and suffer the eternal consequences of that, or to line up with the last Adam. That's, Jesus is not called the second Adam, he's called the last. There won't be any more. He's the last one. Because he was not a creation of man. He was not a son of man. He was a son of a mother, but he was not the son of man because his father was in heaven. So that's why he was the son of God. And so you can have your spirit made alive again. You can have that baptismal experience, that rebirth experience, that water birth. And the Bible talks about that, the three that bear record in heaven, the water, the spirit, and the... Help me out. I just turned 60 years old the other week. The word, is it? The word, the water, and the blood? The water, new birth, baptism, spiritual baptism. You get the water baptism afterwards as a show that you've had the real spiritual birth. But if you choose to stand alongside Adam, you'll get what you deserve. That's called judgment. Or justice. See, when a criminal stands before a judge and he's been found guilty, plenty of criminals don't do it, but they don't ask for mercy, and they don't get any. But some of them, many of them do plead for mercy, or the lawyer does for them. Some show true repentance. They really feel sorry for it. Others don't. But they're hoping that the judge will give them mercy. Sometimes they get mercy, but they still have to go to jail. But when you come behind this last Adam, you get mercy. You come by, you stand behind the first Adam, you get judgment, you get death. But if you stand behind the last Adam, so you get, when you stand behind Adam, you get what you deserve, justice. When you stand behind Jesus, you get what you don't deserve, and that's mercy. We don't deserve it. And there's nothing you can do to earn it. So, Jesus earned it, and Jesus gives it. So these two people, Adam and Jesus, dispense something. Adam dispenses judgment and sin and passes that on along now 6,000 years later. But after Jesus now, he's dispensing something else, grace and mercy and favor. And you Christians can testify time and again how they received that of the Lord, the mercy that comes to them and the things that God does for them. It's just absolutely wonderful. I don't know, why would anybody pass up such a deal? It's not just having somebody shoveling favor and grace to you, but it's God Almighty, His Son Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit. It's just endless, and it comes in ways you'd never dream of. And like that man that wrote me the $5,000 check, had no idea what I was going to do with it, and I printed the books to take to the Jews and disperse those. So you just keep finding this favor of the Lord when you get in the right place. Not sign a membership roll or get baptized or memorize creeds and things, but no, simply trust Jesus, call on Him for salvation, tell Him you're sorry for your sins and to please save you and come live in your life. And He'll do that, and then it's just wonderful days ahead. Not that you won't experience bad things, but He's there with you. Like Joseph in the prison house, the Lord was with him. And like Jesus at Calvary, John 16, that the Lord was with him. So you'll always have the Lord with you and always have grace and mercy. And I'll leave you with this little short story. My mother had, my brother was 6 years older than me, and then my mother had twins. She developed sciatica from having the twins. That's not fun. That's shocking nerve pain. And my father worked different shift work. She was all alone with two twins, you know, Jacob and Esau, you know, all the time. We smeared Vaseline on each other. They had to clean that up. We sat and got in the lower cupboards under the sink and opened them and tipped over a bottle of bleach and were sitting in it. And our bottoms were red for a week or so, they said. But we gave, me and this twin brother, we gave my mother plenty of things to deal with, and she prayed to the Lord about age two, And she said, Lord, if you'll send someone to help me, I'll start living for you. So I'll never forget this. I'm jumping way ahead, and I'll come back to the punchline. I remember, is it like 10, 12, 15-year-old, looking at a gray-haired lady in our church. I'd known her all my life. And she said, I had you on my nappy roll. I said, what's a nappy roll? It's the little half door in the crèche where you pass the baby and you write the parent's name and the baby's name down. And so she testifies that I was in church from nappy age, 2 years old, in that church, that Baptist church. So my mother had me in church. She prayed that prayer, Lord, if you'll just send someone to help me take care of these twins for a while. She was really not only sciatica, but she was a nervous, you know, having twins will make anybody nervous. especially this pair. So the grace and favor and mercy that came to her. And did she make a deal with the Lord? Well, just like Jacob, Lord, if you'll bless me, I'll tithe, I'll live for you. And my mother did the same thing. Nothing wrong with that. She's just saying, I'm now going to live for you, but I need one thing from you. But she was already committed, you know, to then live for him. But she needed some grace and mercy. So who came to the door? She didn't find anybody. They came to the door. A lady with polio, one leg shorter than the other with that brace. The happiest, brightest-faced, smiling Christian you'll ever meet. I remember her well growing up. What was her name? Anybody? Yes. God sent Grace Dixon. And the happy, lovely Christian. So new Christian mother, and God sends along a Christian, lovely Christian named Grace to help take care of us. And so, God brought that favor and grace and mercy into my mother's life. And praise the Lord, I followed in her footsteps some years ahead at age 15. But anyway, let's stand and pray. We'll thank the Lord for what he's provided for us. And if you've not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, you do it right where you're standing. Invite Jesus into your heart here and now. Say, Lord, I'll live for you. But more importantly, let Jesus Christ come into my life and live his life through me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this good time in your word. We thank you for your construction of this incredible thing of what happens to firstborns getting judgment, of what happens to the secondborns getting mercy as a guideline, a rule, a pattern that we might follow after, that we better find safety in being a secondborn, being born again in Christ Jesus. And help us, Lord, to walk worthy of you. In Jesus' dear name, we ask and pray. Amen.